Welcome to those listening in online as well. Hope you're all faring well, and welcome to our meeting this morning. Brother Paul Duke from Adelaide shortly give us words of exhortation. As an introduction to Brother Paul's exhortation, he has asked that we read from Matthew chapter 25. And I will now ask our Brother Paul to come and give us the words of exhortation to uplift us.
Thanks, Brother Daniel, and thanks, Kent, for that excellent reading. I'm not sure what version it was of Matthew 25, but the message really came across strongly. A welcome to everyone that's here, and I thank my grandsons for bringing all their mates along to hear the exhortation this morning. And also nice to see Brother Ron Hicks sitting in the back there. I was hoping you might be in America by now, Ron. I suppose you were too. but who would have predicted that two years ago that we'd be in such a situation with the virus, the COVID-19 virus, as we are now? It was about this time 2 years ago that there was an outbreak of a nasty respiratory virus in Wuhan in China, which rapidly spread to the rest of the world and has slowly spread to Australia, as we know, especially the eastern states, New South Wales, and then it's come slowly to South Australia. And, sorry, take the mask off. Is that better? it's come slowly now to Western Australia as we're speaking this morning. Now, the variants of the virus have been named after letters of the Greek alphabet. That's interesting that a few have been missed between Delta and Omicron. And these include the Greek letter nu, N-U, and the Greek letters X-I, Xi. And the latter one's probably been missed because it happens to be the name of the current Chinese leader. So in deference to him, they skipped over that one. The present situation is upsetting for many people. As we look around the meeting here, it's been pretty well decimated by fear of the virus. And I feel very sorry for those who have contracted the virus, or if they're in you're a close contact, you've actually had to isolate, and my sympathies with you. So the government regulations regarding this particular virus have really had a great effect on religious worship around the world. No longer can we greet the brothers and sisters with a holy kiss, as we are commanded in the Epistle to the Romans, the Corinthians and the Thessalonians. Many might think this is a good thing. And my melodious voice during the hymns and songs is muffled by a mask. And my wife would say that was an improvement. However, jokes aside, community fear has decimated our meetings. And at my home ecclesia at Adelaide, there are some brothers and sisters we've not physically seen for over 2 years. And that's a diabolical situation. Yet it's extremely important that in these difficult times that we maintain our fellowship. Our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, our fellowship with his Heavenly Father, and our fellowship with each other. For we are commanded to meet together week by week to remember him. Remember his sacrifice, and we do this in the bread and the wine. And really, it's not the same sitting home in front of the telly with that being streamed and you've got your Ugg boots on and a cup of coffee in your hand. It's quite a different feel to the fellowship that we have when we come together like this. Now, the New Testament reading was a pretty long one this morning, and I could see all those verses were going to take some time, but nevertheless, I think the reading, and certainly the reading of Brother Kent, of Matthew 25 is far more eloquent than 5 minutes of my words to you this morning. And it may be that really it's the only time that some of us have opened God's Word during the week. And so to read a chapter on a Sunday morning before the meeting is very good training for us. Now, the other interesting thing to note is that the section from Matthew 23 and verse 43 to the end of chapter 25 is found in no other gospel. Matthew's the only one that records these parables and this story of the judgment day. Now, why that is, I can't really say, but nevertheless, these words are God's inspired word to us, to followers of all ages, in time and also in years, individual years. These are God's inspired words that we should be thinking about. Now, the parables are mostly well known to us, but they are worth revisiting very briefly this morning. Firstly, the parable of the 10 virgins waiting for the bridegroom. As I say, verse 1 of chapter 25, at that time the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, some think that perhaps they are waiting for the bridegroom outside the bride's house, or others think that they were waiting at the groom's house for both the bride and the groom to arrive, and these virgins were to escort the bride and the groom to their new dwelling place. I favour that second option, that they were waiting at the couple's new residence to greet them and welcome them to their new dwelling place. The occasional manuscript of the New Testament of Matthew has bride and groom, but the reading doesn't occur often enough for it to be included in the text. So why were there 10 virgins? Why not 9 or 15 or 12 or 2 or 3? Well, it's to the Jews who are listening to this parable, 10 had a special meaning. For 10 formed a company in Jewish society. And in fact, where there were 10 Jews living in a town or a city, then that was enough for a synagogue to be built. 10 men, we're told in Ruth chapter 4 and verse 2, 10 men adjudicated in favour of Boaz redeeming Ruth. Go down then to verse 5. The bridegroom was a long time in coming. Kent said the bridegroom was delayed, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. They all became drowsy and fell asleep, the wise and the foolish. And I suppose this was one of the few hints in Scripture that we are told that the Lord's return may be a long time coming after his first advent, and very far beyond the expectation of those first disciples who were expecting the Lord Jesus Christ to return within their lifetime, and as we expect the Lord Jesus Christ to return in our lifetime. And as we look around the world, we think, well, what is the answer to all the problems that we have? And it is, in fact, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we could ask ourselves the question, and those watching at home, are we getting drowsy? Are we about to fall asleep as we wait for that time when the Lord will return? And verse 6, we're told at midnight the cry rang out. So it was in the middle of the night that the bridegroom arrived. The middle of the night. Now, why the middle of the night? Why not 10 past 10 or 3 in the morning? Why midnight? Well, the Jews believed that the Messiah would come suddenly at midnight, just as their ancestors were delivered from Egypt at that very hour. It was at midnight when the angel of death struck the Egyptians, killed off the firstborn, and the Jews were then released from their captivity. We find that in Exodus 12 and verse 29. But if we go back ever so slightly to Matthew 24 and verse 36, we read, "Of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." Nor the Son, but only the Father. Now, this is it really must be a difficult concept for someone who believes that God, that Christ is part of a Trinity, that he did not know when he was at this stage, as he's relating this parable, he did not know when he was going to return to the earth. Only the Father. If he was very God of very God and one substance with God, he would have equal knowledge with his Father. But he didn't at this time when he spoke these words. Now, I think he probably, by the time we got to Acts chapter 1, just before he ascended into heaven, he said, "It is not for you to know the times," but obviously by that time Jesus knew the time of his return, for he was given all power and authority by his Father. So what happened when the bridegroom rocks up at midnight? They all woke up and trimmed their lamps, that is, they put them in order. Perhaps they'd all gone out and they lit them up again and away they went. Extended the wick so that it would take up more oil, cut it in a certain way so it would take the oil up more quickly and burn more brightly. However, 5 of the 10 didn't have extra oil to keep their lamps alight once they went into the wedding party. And they were sent to buy some by the 5 who had extra oil. Now, it's interesting to think about how many merchants in that place were open at that time of night, midnight, selling oil. Not too many. I don't think there would have been any, in fact, where you could just roll up to someone and buy some oil at midnight. But the immediate significance of this parable was that it was directed against the Jews. The whole history of the Old Testament was a preparation for the coming Messiah. And because the Jews were so unprepared, they were subsequently shut out of the wedding feast. Now that's the primary meaning of this parable to those that Jesus spoke to and to us. But of course it has a more universal meaning to men and women of all ages until the bridegroom does in fact come. And the universal meaning is this: there are certain things that we can't borrow from family or friends. And one of these is an individual relationship and a dependence on our Heavenly Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't borrow that from someone else. We have got to develop it in our own lives. So we come this morning together as brothers and sisters in Christ, but also as individuals. And each of us has things to lay before our Lord and seek forgiveness. But really, we have to have developed in our lives a personal spirituality, a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and with our Heavenly Father. Otherwise, when Jesus comes, he's going to say, look, I'm sorry, I didn't know you. I didn't know you in any sense. You came along on Sundays, opened the Bible up, chatted with your friends, went home, but I didn't know you. There are certain things which cannot be guaranteed to be obtained in our last minutes before we die or before the Master returns. It's said that the Emperor Constantine was baptized on his deathbed. Well, that's one way of having your sins washed away at the right time, isn't it? But we can leave his eternal fate to the judge of all the earth. But the lesson for us is to be clothed with the character of the Lord Jesus so that we are ready to meet him when he comes. We're told in Matthew 24 and verse 42, "Watch therefore, for you do not know in what hour your Lord doth come." This is repeated in verse 13 of chapter 25. "Keep watch, therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." So are we keeping watch is a question. Are we really, really, really keeping watch for the Lord Jesus to come? Or are we too busy worrying about the mundane things of our current life? So that brings us on to the next parable of the talents. And it tells us, the parable tells us, that men and women, all of us, are given different talents. Perhaps we could have a look at the 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and that will demonstrate the different talents that are given to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4. "There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit." So we've all got different kinds of gifts, but we should have the same Spirit. Verse 21. "The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts which we think less honourable, we treat with special honour." And so we all have different talents, God-given talents. I can sit down and study for a long time and remember some of which I have studied. However, if I'm driving along and my car breaks down, I have absolutely no idea how to fix it. And I get quite angry that I don't know how to fix it. If something unusual is required on my computer, I'm lost. Thank goodness I have grandsons to help me. If I had to cook for myself each night, it would be baked beans every night. So I'm fortunate to have a wife to do the cooking for me. God never demands from us abilities that we don't possess. But he does demand that we use our abilities to the full in his service. We're all not equal in talent, but we should be equal in effort, in applying our effort to our worship. Verse 23 of Matthew 25, moving on parable of the talents. And verse 22, "The man with two talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with two talents. See, I've gained two more." Well, what did the master say? Did he say, "Oh, great job, great job. Look, you've deserved a rest. You go off and have a holiday and forget about things and enjoy yourself"? No, they weren't told that at all, were they? The master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." So indeed, the man who had the five talents to start and the two talents, they were given greater task and responsibility in the master's service. Well, who was the man who buried his talent in the ground? Verse 24. The man who had received the one talent came and said, "Master, I knew that you are a hard man." So who was he? Well, I'd like to suggest that he was the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees. And if we turn back to Matthew 23, verse 13, we can see how this applies to the scribes and the Pharisees. 23, verse 13, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. They have buried the message. They have buried their talents." They wanted to keep the law exactly as it was. Any change, any development, any alteration, anything new to them was anathema. Songs, well, we can't have songs. We've always had the hymn book. We can see some of this in our fellowship in South Australia, and I presume around the rest of the world, but I know most about South Australia. "Oh, Brother X, he's not wearing a tie today. That's dreadful. He shouldn't be on the platform without a tie. Brother Y, well, he's not reading from the King James Version of the Bible. Away with him. We should be using the King James Version." Well, in fact, these things are of little moment in God's overall purpose. The man with the one talent didn't lose it. He simply did nothing with it, and so it was taken from him. Verse 20, the tense of verse 24 of Matthew 25 is interesting, because the man says, "I knew," that's past tense. He always had this understanding that you are a hard man. So here he is now talking to the master. "You are a hard man," present tense, but I've known that forever. It's not made a lot of difference to me. He did not believe in his Lord's ability to forgive, his gracious acceptance of any work that is done for the Lord, even though that has its shortcomings. So what did the Lord say, verse 30? He says, "Throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness." So the lesson is that if we have a talent, we've got to use it in the Lord's service. And if we do use it, we find we can progressively do more. But if we fail to use our talent, we will invariably lose it. We come now to the third parable of the chapter, that of the judgment, the sheep and the goats. It appears that the judgment is going to be in Jerusalem, doesn't it? Because that's where the Son of Man has his throne. It's a pretty confronting parable, though, and a very clear lesson to all of us that the Lord will judge us in accordance with our reaction to human need. His judgment won't depend on how rich we are, how much knowledge we've gained, the fame we've acquired, but only on the help we have given. And that help is in the simple things. And here, I think the sisters in the meeting very often lead the way. A hungry person needs a meal. A thirsty person needs a drink. Someone who is sick or in prison needs a visit. So this is not the sort of help that we give so that we can tick off, I've done that. We can tick off the merit points and add them up. Oh, look, I've got 25 brownie points this week. That's pretty good. No, that help is given because it comes instinctively. It comes naturally to the people giving it. It's not help given publicly with great show, because that has its own reward. But it is simply given to help. And I think Jesus demonstrated this in his life. If we turn over to Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, we read, "Even the Son of Man did not come to be served." He didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so now, brothers and sisters, we come to the bread and the wine, a simple remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we're commanded. The first two verses of chapter 26 of Matthew are really heartrending, as they follow directly on from the parables that we've been considering. Verse 1, when Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, not tomorrow, but the next day. And the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. He was about to face the toughest task of his ministry. And yet, it's recorded that when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples, like the 10 virgins, the disciples fell asleep on 2 separate occasions. How could they not realise that the Messiah had to die, to take away the sins of many people, to take away the sins of you and I, brothers and sisters? But the verse in Hebrews 9, verse 28 goes on, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation for those who are waiting for him. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.